We're going to be in Psalm 129, as I said, and as we begin this psalm, we have got to travel back yonder, and we have got to go all the way back to that time when God gave a promise to Abraham of a son. And you'll remember that God promised he would take and bring new life from the dead womb of Sarah. And I say dead womb because Sarah was long past the age of childbearing. Now, if you know anything about that, and you might be familiar with the story, but maybe not some of the particulars, you will know that Abraham was 75 years old when God made that promise. And the fulfillment of that promise, did it come right away? No, it did not. Matter of fact, God made Abraham a promise, but it took 25 years before that promise was fulfilled. So Abraham was 75 when God made the promise. It was not fulfilled right away. It wasn't fulfilled for another 25 years. 75 and 25, how old is Abraham? He's 100 years old. And it's wonderful when God makes us a promise. And what a wonderful promise it was, but along the way something went terribly wrong. And we need to wonder about this because, God, you've promised, I can just picture Abraham or perhaps maybe Sarah, God, you have promised and I'm nothing happening. We're doing our part, where are you? And Sarah grew impatient. And yet we also have to bring into the culture of that day, it was a mark upon a woman if she didn't bear a child. They were looked down upon, they were frowned upon, if you will. And so nothing's happening. And so they decide, we need to help God out. And that's what they decided. We need to help God out. Well, how many of you have ever tried to help God out? Yeah. And how did it work out? Not good. Well, according to the culture of that day, you could take, and we need to just try to picture this tonight, and so you would take a handmaid, someone that the wife ruled over. And because a wife couldn't have a child, she was able to give her handmaid to her husband. It was the custom, it was the culture of that day. And if the handmaid bore a child, it would be counted as the husband's child, as that wife's child, if you will. And so Sarah told Abram at this point, take my handmaid Hagar and go impregnate her. Because after all, God hasn't answered our prayer. God's not answered our promise. He must not have the power. He must have been mistaken. We need to help him out. And Abraham did what he was told. And the result was the son of the bondwoman whose name is what? What's the name of the son of the bondwoman? Hagar's the woman's name. What's the son's name? Ishmael. That's right. Ishmael. And something happened. See, whenever you try to help God out, you're going to get frustrated. And Sarah got frustrated because Hagar began to mock her. I had a child, you didn't. It's my son, not yours. Maybe, I don't know whether she said that or not to her. But Sarah began to mistreat her. She began to be frustrated with her. She began to be hard on her. And we can only imagine what things might have been said or what petty things might have been done. But she was making her life difficult. And Hagar got the idea, well, I've had enough of this, so I'm taking off. I'm running away. How many of you have ever tried to run away from God? Now, and so we think about this. Can you run away from God? No. You can run from here to California, but when you get to California and turn around, God's going to greet you. Matter of fact, he'll be there before you are. You cannot run away from your problems. And Hagar is trying to run away from being mistreated by a woman who couldn't have a child, so she told me, lie with my husband, and your child will be my child. And now that that's happened, she's not happy anyway. How many of you have tried to help God out and then you weren't happy anyway? Because you find yourself in a pickle. What seemed to be the perfect solution is no longer the solution. And so she runs away. And the Lord finds her in the wilderness because God's eyes, he sees everything we do. We could turn all the lights out here, be totally in the dark, and God knows what we're doing. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what I'm going to say even before I say it. Well, and this is what God said unto her in Genesis 16 and 7. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now, God knows. God knows how Sarah was treating her. That's why he says, I have heard thy affliction. I know what's going on. Your situation's not unique. It's tough, but I know all about it. And that's what God is saying to her. And then he says of Ishmael, and he will be a wild man. Now this is very important. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In other words, he's going to be a problem child. And he's going to be in the midst of his brethren. And they aren't going to get rid of him. And he's not going to get rid of them. This is what often happens when we try to help God out. We find ourselves wrestling, and maybe sometime for a long time. And God is simply saying to us here that this child is not the promised child. That's why he's going to be a wild man, because the heart of man is what? What did Jeremiah say? Deceitful and desperately wicked. Well, as we continue to think about this, he's not the promised child. He's man's effort. And man's effort always falls short. And so because of that, we come to this psalm tonight. And this psalm is essentially a prayer against the enemies of Israel. Now remember, this is part of the 15 psalms as they're going up the steps. How many of you know it's okay to pray against your enemies? We're not to bless our enemies. You know, the Bible says, bless them that curse you, but that doesn't mean pray for their prosperity, pray for their good. It means bless them by stating the facts. You know, you can't lie about evil, can you? Evil's evil all the way. Can God bless evil? Has God ever blessed evil? Will he ever bless evil? So you might as well say it the way it is. So Psalm 129, because they tried to help God out, here we are some, 6,000 years later by now, and we still got problems where? In the Middle East. As a matter of fact, we've had problems in the Middle East all of our lives. Hitler tried to annihilate the Jews, didn't happen. Think of all the people who have tried to get rid of the Jews. Think of all the Arabs who have attacked the Jews. Think just back to October 7th over a year ago and what took place. Think about how people don't want Israel. But Israel is the promised seed. And so as we come to Psalm 129, this is what we're going to read. I want you to picture a priest standing up in the church. He's on the step. These are the Psalms of Ascension. Remember the Song of Degrees. They go up 15 steps. We're now on the ninth step. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made their long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom, neither do they go with they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, you imagine the pastor standing up in church and praying a prayer like that. Let's cut asunder the swords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded that hate Jesus Christ. And you know what people would be doing in the church? Let the mower mow them on down. And what you have here, let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which were withereth afore it groweth up. You see, remember now, they used to have dirt roofs. Well, you know anything about dirt, you know grass is going to grow in dirt whether you plant seed or not. And if something withers, what is happening to it? It's dying. Let the wicked die. Well, if a pastor ever prayed like that, it might be his last sermon there in the church, right? But now I want you to picture these priests. They're going up the 15 steps. They now stop on the ninth step, and this is their prayer. And what we need to now understand is that God honors this prayer. Because from her earliest days, Israel has been harassed. She has been fought over. And the assaults upon her have continued even into our present hour. And when you and I leave here, if we leave before the rapture, they're going to continue to be upon her. Governments, ours included, encouraged Israel to relinquish part of the land of promise. What is it about Israel that makes this nation so peculiar among all the nations of the earth? Remember, I preached not too long ago, it's only about the size of the state of New Jersey. And what makes her peculiar is, whose nation is she? God's people. Now, what's that? Yeah, I will make them a great nation. And now, because she is God's chosen seed, it should not surprise us in this world in which we presently live that she is hated and that she has faced foe after foe in her long history. From the first, when she entered into Canaan, she was severely tried. In Egypt, she was heavily oppressed. During her wilderness wanderings, she was fiercely assailed. The Amalekites attacked her. The Moabites attacked her. The Edomites wouldn't even let her pass through their land. All they wanted to do was go through on the highway, and the Edomites said no. Even when she entered the land of promise, which is where she is today, she's been surrounded and faced by deadly enemies. Well, where did these enemies come from? Ishmael. You see, God said he is going to be a wild man, and he's going to have children, and, you know, he's going to have sons, and they're going to become tribe, and his hand is going to be against every man. And so it comes from Ishmael, it comes from the promise, and the reason we have the problem, and we need to understand this, is because man tried to help God out. And what we ought to be learning is, if God makes us a promise, we best not try to help him out. We better be patient and just wait on it. God will bring it to pass. Because you know as well as I do, when we try to help God out, we are in trouble. It doesn't work out, does it? But what about the church? Think about the church in the world today. The church is being attacked and has been attacked like never before. And the attacks against the church have ramped up since 9/11. And under the Obama years, we had some religious freedoms taken away. During the Trump years, they were brought back. And during the Biden years, a lot of that was trying to be taken away again. The church has been threatened with the Johnson Amendment. We'll take your 501c3. Give it to them. We don't need it. But the church has been attacked. They tried to, Satan's daughter of lies would have been elected, talking about homosexuality, preaching the truth of the Bible would have been outlawed. It would be considered hate speech. So they're trying to take away the First Amendment right. They're trying to take away biblical Christianity. But the church is being attacked today. Do you realize there are more Christians being persecuted the world over than at any other time in history? Think about the assaults on the church that we have seen take place in the last few years. A Bible study group shot up. Church is being shot up on Sunday morning by people. Why is the church being attacked? Who is it that they're really attacking? God. And you and I as Christians, Christ ones, that's what a Christian is. He is a Christ one. We represent who? Christ. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. You know, and so persecution is going to come. Jesus said, in this world you shall have persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so persecution, sooner or later, it's going to have to happen. You see, God is working out his plan for the ages. How many of you would agree with me that from the 70s until about the pandemic, church was pretty easy in America, wasn't it? We loved our church. We could come and have our morning fellowship, our morning message, go home, eat, take our Baptist nap, come back for a nightcap, go home, eat, go to bed. Basically, everybody got along most of the time. But church was pretty easy in America. But then things began to happen, as we mentioned, through the 2000s, some of the churches that have been bombed, some of the churches that have been shot up, some things that have gone on, all of a sudden the government getting involved more so in the church, threatening the church with the Johnson Amendment, and on and on and on, trying to silence the pulpits of America. Well, our church has faced tribulation, hasn't it? The enemy has attacked us. He's attacked Green Valley in her history many a time. So it shouldn't surprise us. You see, old Job had it right when he said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards, Job 5:7. Listen, you can be sitting in your own home, minding your own business, and trouble can find you. You can be having one of those perfect, peaceful days, and then all of a sudden, all you know what breaks loose. No sooner is a man-child born than the devil takes after it. That's what Job is telling us. Man doesn't have to look for trouble. Trouble will find him. Israel says at the end of verse 2, the psalmist says here at the end of verse 2, look what he says. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet what? They've not prevailed. This is none other than the shout of victory from the lips of a long, tried, and tired warrior. Now, could you imagine battling day after day after day? Could you imagine having to wonder, am I going to be bombed today? Am I going to be attacked today? Do I have my defenses up today? Am I alert? Am I sober? What does the Bible tell the New Testament Christian? Be alert. Be sober. Your enemy prowls around like a what? Seeking whom he may devour. And oftentimes we're sound asleep. We're asleep at the wheel, if you will. And many a nation, all through the centuries, has tried to conquer and even go so far as to obliterate God's chosen nation, but every single one of them has failed. Israel has wrestled, and she has wrestled well because she has conquered each and every conqueror. Well, who fights for Israel? God. And who fights for you as his child? So when you find yourself in the midst of a struggle, you need to be saying, God, fight for me. God, fight for me. God, help me. God, show me. Many a time, her enemies have gained an advantage over her, but none has ever gained a victory. You know, just on October 7th of 2023, the enemies thought they gained a great advantage, but look what's taken place since. They've been obliterated. So now think about the times you have faced great heartache, a trial or a persecution, and yet you're still here. You are still pressing on, or you would not be here tonight. Each of us has failed. Each of us has faced one or more trials in life. Each of us has faced one or more battles in life. It may have been spiritual, it may have been physical, it may have been something else. But each and every one of us has faced a battle. Each of us has faced times of great heartache, times of great tribulation. Yet each of us can claim God's promise. What is God's promise? Isaiah, it's found in Isaiah 54 and 17, no weapon that's formed against me shall prosper. No weapon that's formed against me shall prosper. We can all claim, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're still here. And all the things this church has faced in her history, and it's a rich and it's a long history, but guess what? Are the lights on tonight? Is she still here? Is the cross still lit on the building? Yeah, we still here. That's the song of victory. And so how about this? We've had times of great highs. We've had times of great lows. We've had some just steady times. But we still here. And you face that in your life. You've had some great highs, you've had some low lows, you've had some steady time, but guess what? You're still here. Hallelujah, amen. No weapon, then he's speaking of the enemy's weapons, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Let the devil try to do whatever he wants to you. He cannot win the battle. He cannot prosper. Why is that? Because God will not bless evil. Now I want you to note how that affliction is described. Here in verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The terms here through the rest of the psalm come from the world of agriculture. And Israel has been lashed by her adversary so that at each blow, if you will, can be compared to a furrow that a farmer, that Brother Jerry, who's a farmer, is out plowing in the field. Now, when a farmer plows a field to plant something, he plows many furrows. I've yet to see a plow where the farmer can just get in the tractor and make one pass and she's all done. No, you've got to make many furrows, right? And so the furrows upon Israel's back, if you will, went from one end to the other, as it were, the whole length of the field. Now, if you've ever been around during hay time and you happen to go by Brother Jerry's, he's in the field all day long. He's a cutting away. And sometimes I go by in the morning and he's a cutting, and sometimes I come by in the afternoon and he's still cutting, and I think, my Lord, what's taking him so long? But farming is tough and it takes time, right? And so have you ever noticed that the wicked love doing the devil's work? They love, but the devil loves to be thorough, doesn't he? Now, he delights in cruel labor. So much so that while we stop at the end of the workday, he never stops. You're going to go home tonight and you're going to think, my day is done, but the enemy's still working. And if you're not alert, things can happen. Okay? He's always at work, but praise God, he never stops working either. And he's always there. And though God may use nations and may use situations to punish, if you will, chastise, discipline is what we're talking about. Now, how many of you like to be disciplined? None of us. But sometimes God has to discipline a church. Sometimes God has to discipline a nation. Sometimes God has to discipline you. And the reason God does it, he does it so he can get more fruit out of you. He does it as a means of drawing you back to himself. Whether you realize it or not, you have no idea how close we were to being given over to Marxism and socialism in this boat. I don't know. We've been given a reprieve. And now is the time to get the message of the gospel out like never before. Now is the time to get people involved in running for office. If we get Christians in office, you have a godly government. If you don't have Christians in office, what do you got? You got the ungodly. The ungodly are going to run the government, and you're going to have ungodly things. But remember 9/11? 9/11 came. People got scared. First time we've ever been attacked on the mainland, and people were frightened. And the churches were filled up for 2 weeks. At least that's the way it was in Western New York. Just 2 weeks. That was it. For 2 weeks, people went around saying, God bless America, God bless America. Every car had flags on it. Some had two. Flags were flying everywhere. And the church missed it. And so God's continued to punish America. Think about what happened after 9/11. America said, we don't need God. Remember this now. America for over 50 years has tried to get God out of America. God has blessed America like no other nation. But we decided we didn't need prayer in school. We decided we could kill our babies. We decided we don't need to read the Ten Commandments. We decided we can make Sunday like every other day, so we got rid of the Sunday blue laws. We took away everything that was godly, and then in 2015, we capped it off by telling God, you don't even know what sex you made. There's more than two. And people can marry whoever they want. Under the Biden administration, just marry whoever you want. And that's been the message. Well, now just think about this. In 2004, one of the most wicked cities in all of America, what happened to New Orleans? Katrina, the worst flood in the history of the United States. In 2008, on the day that Obama forced Israel to sign over land to the Palestinians, we had two major tornadoes in Joplin, Missouri, and Birmingham, Alabama, within hours after Obama forced Israel to sign land to the Palestinians in the hope of peace. In 2015, we told God, get the heck out of America, we don't need you, and then we got the kind of government that we deserved. We've actually been living in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. So, this is a reprieve. Many groups, many people prayed for America before this election. This church, praise God, got involved with Salt and Light, and I preached a lot of political sermons to get people to wake up to what was happening. Because we all knew it was wrong, but nobody was doing anything about it. But think back to when they wanted to bring this nonsense here to the Russell County schools. What happened? Well, you know what happened. People got uproar, showed up down the government center, and shoo, that thing flew away in a hurry, didn't it? When God's people stand up, the devil gets the heck out. Well, you have no idea. I can only tell you this because this is my world, if you will, that I followed all this stuff. So we've been given a reprieve. So what are we going to do with it? And so what we need to understand is that God has chastised America, and God has given us now a period of grace. He's waiting to see what we're going to do with it. It's by the grace of God that America is where she is, and that doesn't mean that Trump is the end all. If your hope is in Trump, your hope's in the wrong place. Your hope better be in Jesus. But Trump is a fighter for America and America values. Whether he's a Christian or not, only God knows. But we aren't electing a pastor to be the president. We're electing a fighter to be the president for America. We now have an opportunity because he's going to bring back some things, and that's going to be a good thing. But again, if the church does nothing with it, if we go, whew, dodge the bullet there, let's just go back to comfortable church, we'll have missed it. God will not allow evil to triumph. The answer to reason the election went the way it did is no doubt the prayers of so many different groups of people. Act for America, America's Black Robe Regiment, Liberty Pastors, and many other groups that were on weekly Zoom calls praying for America and praying and standing up in communities and doing the things that we did here all across the nation and fighting for our values. Well, God told the prophet Zechariah to proclaim to his nation and his saints, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Now, isn't that wonderful? When's the last time you thought of yourself as the apple of God's eye? And when the enemy tries to attack you, know this, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of God's eye. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And so how does it feel? You know, you'll have to decide for yourself, but how does it feel to know that you're the apple of God's eye? We are the church. Who established the church? Jesus said, upon your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? See? No matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how low we may go, we can know this. God may be disciplining us. Who knows? But we are not going to be destroyed because no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And we can take great comfort in knowing that how God has worked with and protected Israel in every generation. And if God has done that for his nation Israel, do you think that God will not do that for his church? Who is the church belong to? Belongs to God. Listen, Jesus shed his blood. This church isn't my church. It's not your church, though sometimes we may refer to it that way. It is not our church. It is his church. And if we would just surrender our wills for his will, he will take care of us every single time. And so it also means that God is doing with us exactly what he promised in Philippians 1 and 6. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. God began a good work over 100 years ago with a little church called Green Valley that used to be over there. And now it's over here. And he's going to see it to completion. God began a work in Kathy Hawkins, maybe before she was a Hawkins. I can't remember what your maiden name was, but when she got saved, God began a good work in her. And he's going to see it to completion in her. She may have to go kicking and screaming, but God is going to see it to completion. How many of us sometimes say, I don't like what you're doing, God, so I'm going to have a conniption fit here. But God is going to see it to completion. We are the apple of his eye. And though we may go through times of suffering, no enemy will ever prevail against us, and none ever will. For even God even had the psalmist write, with the worst thing that can happen to us is death. And this is what the psalmist wrote. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. And we don't even have to fear death. Listen, when you close your eyes in this world, you awake in Jesus' arms. And so God is with us. And this is what the priests are standing up and saying. Listen, we are to pray against the enemies. Let them be cut down. They're not going to prevail. They never will prevail against us. Because God is with us, and he is not with the wicked. And thus we can claim, as the Israelites were able to claim here in verse 2, yet they have not prevailed against us. Now, guys, let's make application as we close. As God's children, we are in a great spiritual war. There is never a time out in war. We have an enemy who is to be characterized as the enemy of our souls. And he wants to destroy our souls. But our soul was given to Jesus when we repented. And what did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice, and they what? Follow me. As long as we follow Jesus. And then he said, no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. As long as you follow Jesus, you can't be plucked out by the devil. And as God's children, we're in a great spiritual war. And we need to recognize that. Some of our children are in the midst of that war, doing the things that we wish they weren't doing. We wish they would be present. We wish they would be here. We wish a lot of things. But they're in the war. And they're not spiritual enough yet, maturity-wise. That's what I mean by that. So don't take offense. They're not mature enough yet to be able to understand that, listen, we need to surrender our will for his will. We can't have it both ways. We sing this invitational song, I surrender what? Now, either all means all. It doesn't say, I surrender part. It doesn't say, I surrender a little bit. Yet we have a generation in the church that thinks that, oh, I prayed that prayer, I'm good to go. No. I hope you're good to go. But if you're not about your father's business, you're not as close to the father as you think you are. And they become casualties of this war, if you will. They get chewed up because they're trying to do things, trying to help God out, aren't they? And they're getting chewed up. They're getting spit out, if you will. They're facing difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, and they've yet to realize that if they would just do it God's way, no weapon that's formed against them can prosper. So as God's children, we need to recognize that we're in a great spiritual war, and Charlotte has done a children's sermon on it. I've preached on it many times. Put on the whole armor of God and do it every day. And then we can take great courage in knowing that as long as we put on the armor of God, the enemy of our souls will never prevail against us, and we shall overcome. Faith is the victory that what? Overcomes the world. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That means I don't have any part in it. I don't trust me. I trust Him. I may not always understand His ways. I may not always understand why He's doing what He's doing. But I trust Him. And I know that as long as I trust Him, and as long as we follow Him, it's going to be all right. Several years ago now, I was asked this question. It was about pastoring. And I just simply looked at the person who asked me, and I said, I don't know a thing about pastoring. And they looked at me and said, you're the pastor. I said, yes, I am, but I don't know a thing about pastoring. What I do know, as long as I follow Jesus, we're going to be all right. But the moment we don't follow Jesus, we will not be all right. And it's just so important to realize that if we will just surrender our all, His will for our will, He'll give us what we need. All the promises of God are amen and 100% true. They might not take place right away. We got to wait on them. If only Abraham and Sarah had waited, we wouldn't have what we have today. And it wouldn't have been ongoing all these thousands of years. And it wouldn't be ongoing still. How many peace treaties, for those of us who are my age bracket, how many, or above, how many peace treaties have we seen tried to be made between Israel and the Palestinians and the Arabs in our lifetime? How many peace treaties? I mean, Gottner tried to get, and none of them have ever lasted. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you you cannot make a deal with the devil. You cannot mollify, you cannot pacify someone who is not a Christian, who rejects Jesus. So, praise God, these priests are on the ninth step, climbing up to the altar. And they stop, and they say, let the wicked be cut asunder. Let him be as the grass that withers. We all know what withers means. See, they tried to couch it just so for the person in the church who said, God is love. Yes, God is love, but He's also a God of righteousness. He's a God who is holy, and He is a God who judges. But wither means to die, amen? So let's not wither, let's prosper. Let's surrender our all to Jesus. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm going to put my hands together so I cannot talk no more, and you close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your house, Lord, and we thank You for who You are tonight and for this season that we're celebrating, Lord, the birth of a Savior. And Lord, we thank You for Your word this day. And Lord, we thank You for this lesson tonight, Lord, that is another reminder that, Lord, nothing can prevail against You. And we're so thankful tonight to be your children. Lord, thank you once again for this day. Lead, guide, and direct us. Lord, have your will and way in all our lives. We love you this day. Forgive me where I fail, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.